Yeah, absolutely. Can you tell us a little bit about Reach the Forgotten and just share kind of your origin story, why you guys exist?
Yeah. So there's two sides to our training at first, and then we have continuing education opportunities.
What are some of the challenges that you guys have run into as you've done jail ministry?
Yeah. One of the ways that we've developed as an organization is just by providing standards and best practices.
Welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. Today on the show, I'm going to be talking with Nathan DeWard. He is the executive director of Reach the Forgotten Jail Ministry. Nathan, thanks for being on the show.
Yeah, it's a pleasure to be here. Thanks, Zach.
Yeah, absolutely. Can you tell us a little bit about Reach the Forgotten and just share kind of your origin story, why you guys exist?
Yeah, Reach the Forgotten is one of the jail ministries in the country that focuses particularly on serving men and women who are incarcerated in the state of Michigan. And our ministry reach is really throughout 32 counties. And a lot of folks are not aware, but jails and prisons are different. Jails are where people go when they've been given a shorter sentence, if they're just being detained like overnight, or if they're going to be there for up to a year. And we serve those folks in this transitional stage of their life. And we try to help point them to Christ while they're incarcerated. And so the ministry started back in 1966 with a group of primarily men who were serving men, because back then there weren't as many women incarcerated, and there weren't as many needs to serve those women in jails. And they just had a heart for seeing inmates come to Christ while they were in facilities and to begin making a decision for a new life for when they return back into the community. So we like to just summarize things by saying we're a biblically based, chaplain-led, volunteer jail ministry in the state of Michigan.
Is there a reason for the focus on a jail versus the prison? You differentiated those two things. So what's the purpose of that?
Yeah, at least in the state of Michigan, there are two very different systems. So jails are operated at the county level underneath a sheriff, and every jail is a different size, and they're operated under slightly different rules and conditions. Whereas the prison system, you're serving a very stable population under the state of Michigan, and they have the governor and the director of the Department of Corrections, and then something like 30 or 40 prisons. And it's just these folks who are there for usually a year up to a lifetime. And so the type of ministry, jail versus prison, is very different, because you're serving a very transient population in the jail setting. And the kinds of questions that people ask inmates when they're in jail are having to do with their future. They're thinking, is my wife or husband going to leave me? Will I have a job when I get back into the community? Mm-hmm. And another difference between jail and prison ministry is that jails are like an early intervention. Some people might say, well, that's jail, that's a little late. But the truth is that a lot of folks who are in jail are just like you and me. They've made mistakes, and they need an opportunity to be able to make a different course of action going forward. And jails are a great spot for people to take the time that they have and think about what they need to do to have a different life once they get out.
Hmm. What are some of the challenges that you guys have run into as you've done jail ministry?
Yeah, so our client, if we want to call them that, are the inmates. But we really serve a group of stakeholders in every county. And so helping our ministry thrive requires a collaboration. And I'll get to the problem part of this in a second, but it requires a collaboration in between the local county sheriff and their jail administrator and the deputies who work as corrections officers. that team is one stakeholder, the sheriff and their team, but also the local Christian church. Matthew 25 talks about how we are called to care for the least of these. And one of those listed in the least of these are folks who are incarcerated. And we believe, need to turn that off. We believe that it's important for Christians to be serving in jails, to come together as the local church, and to be discipling men and women who are on the inside. Again, so when they get out, they have contacts. They're able to connect with a local church body, which is really important to us, that a faith commitment or a decision for Christ in the jail just doesn't stop with that, but that it's a beginning of discipleship that can carry on once folks return to a local community. So establishing those relationships with the church, as well as connecting people to resources as they're going to be leaving, is a really critical problem. And we know that recidivism is often top of mind for folks. Like, why is it that our system just recycles and it feels like a revolving door where people commit crimes again and again and again? And a part of that is that many jails don't have a deep and true rehabilitation mindset. They don't have clear objectives of how a person can change their life around. And while we work with folks who work in mental health or are providing educational programming, as a Christian ministry doing discipleship in the jail, we believe that the root spiritual issues that lead a person to jail need to be worked on while they're in that facility. And then they can work on some of the other things like housing or transportation or employment once they're released. And so bringing together a coalition of people who believe that lives can be changed in the jail and working under the authority of the sheriff and being a guest in the jail, recruiting volunteers to come help us serve. Our organization only has 50 employees, but we mobilize over 900 volunteers. And that's a constant training and supervisory role that we have to help the local church mobilize and serve in the jail on a regular basis.
That's interesting. Yeah, the logistics around that alone would be interesting to discuss. Do you guys find that, especially on the disciple making topic, that limited access becomes a challenge, or do you have relationships and partnerships enough over the years that you've been doing this that access and isn't and restrictions isn't a problem?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the restrictions are always a challenge that we have to work through. We believe that it's what sets us apart as an organization, because by having consistent relationships with sheriffs across the state, there are 83 counties and we're serving in 32 of those counties in Michigan. So by having a reputation and business speak, a brand that is trustworthy for sheriffs, they know that a professional organization is going to be operating with continuity in their facility. So a big reason and a big problem that we help solve, a big reason why they want us in the jail as Reach the Forgotten Jail Ministry, is because we have a established reputation for providing good oversight for our volunteers. So one of the biggest concerns of a sheriff or a jail administrator at the local county jail level is the safety and security of the facility, the inmates that are in their custody, and their staff. And so if you can provide an assurance that you're going to walk in lockstep, and we do as an organization, that we walk in lockstep with their staff and don't undermine the needs for safety and security, they open the door to us and say, we trust you to provide this level of programming because inmates want to grow in their relationship with God and develop, you know, other parts of their life while they're on the inside. And so if what sets us apart then is that we're able to answer that first question. We're reliable, we're trustworthy, we can focus with you on the safety and security. And then if our volunteers who need to be trained cross a line, we help coach them and bring them along to make sure that they're not violating the rules of the jail and causing issues with the safety and security.
Okay. And so that goes back to that logistical piece. What does the training look like of volunteers? And is that, is a part of that building long-term relationships with churches so that they are coming in already know what to expect and they've worked with you guys in the past. So some of those foundational pieces are established.
Yeah. So there's two sides to our training at first, and then we have continuing education opportunities and leadership development for volunteers. To get started, people have to fill out an extensive application and do like basic online training. And by filling out the application, doing the online training, doing a face-to-face interview, we're able to discern the motives of the person who's interested in volunteering and see whether or not it's a good fit. If they clear that hurdle, then we provide more on-the-job volunteer training by partnering a new volunteer with a mentor or someone who has a little more experience under their belt. And by walking that training out, both teaching principles of correctional ministry broadly, and then specific principles of here's what it means to operate safely in this jail with these particular rules and officers, we're able to get people started, you know, in a matter of weeks. Ongoing, we have several programs that we want to deepen our volunteer leaders' walk with the Lord. Their self-awareness is really key because we're given so much authority to move about the jail. It's really important that our chaplains understand that inmates are there, but they are the image of God reflected back to us. There's a tendency, because of jail stigmas and media and so forth, to view us up here and inmates down here. And we try to help people understand that we are all children of God, broken through the fall and have our own sinful struggles, but that God places a redemptive calling in our lives and asks us to minister to one another and hold one another by loving each other to the standards of the gospel and what Christ teaches us. And so that discipleship, that opportunity that we have in the jail is an ongoing thing for our volunteers, that we're not better than, but we minister among. And one of the greatest ways that we can teach that is through a program called Healing the Wounded Heart. It's owned by American Bible Society and the Trauma Healing Institute. And there's a special curriculum written for the correctional setting. And Healing the Wounded Heart in the jail setting enables us to recognize the impact of trauma and how that plays into patterns of addiction that oftentimes drive crime. So from a theological and biblical perspective, we're training our volunteers in the basics of understanding suffering and lament, a very biblical theme out of the book of Psalms. We're training our folks how to understand the pain that others experience is not always as it surfaces or is on the surface, but there's a whole life story that undergirds a person's struggle and why they land in jail in the first place. So we try to teach our chaplains and our volunteers how to view inmates with dignity when our culture at large would either cast them aside or have other, you know, denigrating opinions.
That's a pretty extensive training process. Do you guys, has it always been like that, or are these developments that have come about in the last couple of years?
Been more in the last 5 to 6 years or so. So okay. There's a bit of a trade organization, if you want to call it that. It's a ministry network called the Correctional Ministry and Chaplains Association. Okay. They're based out of Wheaton College. And Karen Swanson is the director of the Prison Institute, Prison and Jail Ministry Institute, based in Wheaton. And the CMCA, this trade organization, helped resource our organization going back to 2019. And so when I realized what a terrific model this was for us to operate on, I just began sharing it with my board and our staff team and recommending that we make this a foundational part of our training. So really, we're only 5 years into this. And prior to that, there were other Christian resources that we used to train, but we feel like this is a very contemporary and biblical model that we can use that really helps volunteers connect with inmates well.
And so you feel like the difference it's been making over the last 5 or 6 years has been pretty profound?
Very much so. It starts with our volunteers who attend our training. So there's two trainings that take place in order to get volunteers designated as facilitators of this program. And to a person, I have never heard anyone come back from that and say, oh man, that was a waste of my time. Everyone says, I had no idea that I had some things that I needed to identify in my life, some childhood wounds or things that happened to me even just like a year ago or a couple weeks ago. The kinds of things that get stuck in our hearts that we would rather not attend to oftentimes need to be surfaced in the context of Christian community. And whether we're talking about the jail or dealing with other kinds of heart wounds and trauma, our chaplains and our volunteers who go through this training, again, to a person, have always said, I needed this as much as I know others will need it. So they're transformed themselves, which is a great start for the kind of ministry we seek to have in the jail.
Yeah, ministry taking place on both sides. That's cool. Mm-hmm. Are there any other ways that you guys have grown or evolved as an organization over the last couple of years that have helped in your reach and impact?
Yeah, one of the ways that we've developed as an organization is just by providing standards and best practices as a nonprofit organization. And I'll give you a couple examples of this, because 40 years ago, we were mostly a group of retired men who were doing this kind of on the side. And what we lacked with that staffing model was the full embrace of the local church. And so by having a well-trained chaplain who is giving 40 or more hours in the jails have to be a certain size to justify a full-time staff member, but a designated professional minister/chaplain who's giving their focus and their life to this, they are able to recruit and spread the message about the importance of jail ministry better than someone who's just able to give 10 hours or 15 hours of their time. So there's a multiplier effect that we've been able to realize by having dedicated paid staff who themselves are accountable to the standards of the ministry, to not only hold themselves to certain standards, but hold their teams to standards. And we're really looking to recruit chaplain leaders who have a heart for the men and women in the facility, but who also have the ability to train and to teach and to equip others for service. And so it was a different ministry 30 or 40 years ago, because many of the men and women who were serving were giving of their retirement years, and they were just like a coalition kind of loosely associated with other brothers and sisters in Christ, but there wasn't a lot of cohesion and clarity of how to function as an organization. And so we've had to develop our fundraising systems, we've had to develop our communications, our marketing, in order to be a nonprofit that could be recognizable and trusted in the community and not just in the jail.
That's interesting. What are some of the things that you guys track or measure with regards to success in the context of a jail ministry? What are there any metrics or anything that you guys use to track that growth?
Yeah, in the jail, there are some programmatic metrics that we follow. One of the programs that we have been doing from the very beginning, back to 1966, are our Bible courses. And so we track how many courses are distributed, how many are completed, and we really celebrate with the individual jails, as well as our supporters, the progress that's made as students or inmates doing these Bible courses complete those and do so successfully. And for many men and women, just anecdotally, who do these courses, for many of them, they haven't had a great academic history. And so to be able to do these Bible courses and then show the certificates to their family members or bring it to their sentencing and show it to the judge and say, hey, I'm trying to make the best use of my time. There's just an incredible sense of pride, and it represents the spiritual growth that's happening as they're immersing themselves in God's word and trying to faithfully learn about Christ and walk that out in a very difficult environment. So measuring our program distribution and the completion rate is very important for us. We also keep track of the number of Bibles and books that we distribute. And, you know, that's a pretty soft metric when you look at, we don't know exactly how many people are reading these books, but we're typically the jail librarian. And when you think about the importance of literacy in an environment that is a low literacy environment, we can make that correlation and say, hey, we're distributing, you know, this many hundreds or thousands of Bibles, and we're operating and distributing all of these books. We have special relationships with publishers like Tyndale, where we get pallets and pallets of donations and then distribute those out into the jails. And so that level of distribution and just the volume that we handle is something that's very measurable that we keep track of and share with our supporters who fund our work.
That's cool. Well, Nathan, this has been a fascinating conversation already. I want to make sure that we take a moment to hear from today's sponsor. But when we come back, I want to talk about those metrics and that growth and talk about how that corresponds and relates to the disciple-making process for you guys. Hey, ministry leaders. Today's episode is sponsored by Click Nonprofit. Are you looking to grow your ministry but don't have the money or marketing knowledge to make that happen? There's good news. Google offers an advertising grant to churches and ministries that is worth $10,000 per month. This means that if your ministry is a 501c3 nonprofit, you are eligible to receive $120,000 per year in free advertising dollars. This allows you to place ads at the top of Google search results page and drive thousands of visitors to your ministry website every month. Our sponsor, Click Nonprofit, helps your ministry acquire this Google ad grant and then manages your Google ads to ensure you get the most out of the grant. Schedule a free consultation at clicknonprofit.com to learn more about how this grant can help your specific ministry. Mention the Ministry Growth Show when you sign up and get 20% off your first 3 months of management. Hey, welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. We've been talking with Nathan DeWard of Reach, the Forgotten Jail Ministry. Nathan, we were talking about before the break, growth metrics and things that you guys track. Can you share, we've talked about a little bit intention on disciple making. Can you talk about the disciple making process and one, strategically what that looks like within a jail ministry with people coming and going and individuals having shorter sentences and longer sentences, those varying factors. What does the disciple making process look like both in the jail setting and then as they go out back into the the real world, and what are some of the things that you guys are doing to track the success of that post release, I guess?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I think it often begins for us with casual conversations. In the earlier segment, I talked about the book ministry that we have. And one of the best ways that we use to connect with people initially and just begin a rapport and a relationship is by pushing around a book cart and offering people resources. So for a lot of inmates who are in the jails, there's not a lot to do. They can play cards, maybe board games. There might be a TV in their housing unit. But there's just not a lot to do. So having good resources and a caring person who's distributing resources and recommending things and just saying, hey, what do you like? Do you like Westerns? Do you like sports? That begins a conversation and a rapport that enables us to introduce ourselves as a ministry and say, hey, have you ever thought about doing a Bible course? Well, let me hand that to you. Would you be interested in coming to one of our Bible studies? It's going to be, the signups are going to be going around later today. And so we're able to establish relationships just around casual things based on a person's interests, and then take the conversation a bit deeper when we get into either worship services or Bible studies or one of our programs where there's more intensive biblical life principles that are taught. And whatever we're doing at those deeper levels, that's where we start to see discipleship and transformation really begin to occur. And the gold standard of our programming and our discipleship process are what we call our relaunch pods. And relaunch pods have been around for over 20 years in our ministry. It's gone by a couple different names over the years, but what we do is we help people think about how they can relaunch their lives with Christ at the center. And so that's a discipleship question for us. How can we help folks come to know Christ while they're in jail? People don't have to be Christian to join the relaunch pod. If they're curious about how to relaunch their life, we're going to be upfront with them and say, this is a Christian program. You don't have to be, but you may come to know Christ and decide to walk with him when you are released from this place. And so that those seeds that are planted early in that discipleship process sometimes begin to grow fruit while people are in facilities. But we recognize that it's just the beginning. And we hope that by building relationships with folks on the inside, that they will come to know and trust some of our volunteers and want to be with them in the church on the outside. Jails are notoriously difficult for tracking after release because of the volume of people that go through. So unfortunately, I don't have any great statistics to share about how people are doing once they get out, because they just assimilate into the community once they leave the facility. The only times that we actually get to reacquaint ourselves are if they stay connected to our ministry or our volunteers, or unfortunately, if they're back in the jail again, we're like, hey, you know, I saw you last year. Sorry to see you again, but you know, how are you doing? How's your family? And we actually can renew the relationship. And hopefully when they leave, they're never coming back again. So there's this really open-handed posture we have in our service because we are trusting that the Lord is going to take care of this person and that they are going to walk with the Lord when they get on, once they're released and are back in the community.
And so following up with them upon release, sounds like primarily is done through volunteers. Is that a part of their training, is building relationships with somebody who is in the system so that there is a hope that they continue that relationship on the back end after release?
Yeah, there are some basic principles we help folks with if they're going to continue in a relationship. We don't fashion ourselves primarily as a reentry ministry. So we do a lot of partnering with local agencies, local churches, local reentry organizations. And that looks different in every community. You might have an urban community that is very resource rich, and there's certain players in that local community. We want to get the inmates connected to that local network of organizations and leaders and churches. That's what we do while we're on the inside, is we're a bridge, we're connecting people, because what we want there to be a seamless discipleship from the inside to the outside. But I know a lot of our supporters really love to hear the ways that we collaborate with other organizations, because we don't see ourselves as doing it all, but a part of the social fabric of the church and other nonprofits that are doing good work in on the reentry side. So our job is to build those connections and to provide access for folks to come inside, make connections, and then it can continue on the outside.
Yeah, is the partnership piece new for you guys, or have you guys always had that partnership approach, working with other churches or organizations, nonprofits that are more maybe tailored and focused on the reentry piece?
I think the partnership side of it has been really important for about 8 years. I've been with the organization since December of 2014, so coming up on 10 years. And in the first couple of years, there wasn't a strong culture of partnership. And I came in under a new executive director who had a vision for partnership and wanted to make sure that A, we were mobilizing the local church for service, but B, we weren't trying to do it all, but focusing on partnership. And so those first couple of years, it took a while for our vision to take hold amongst our 30 plus counties, and then the subsequent relationships on the outside with other partners. But we've really made great strides in casting that vision and seeing that come to fruition.
That's cool. I've talked about partnership a lot on this podcast with other organizations, and it's a something that's desired and sought after for a lot of organizations, but you rarely see it actually come to fruition for a variety of reasons, and oftentimes good reasons. But to see that you guys have been able to create an ecosystem of partnership with what you're doing is really cool.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, it takes a lot of work to align our interests with other partners. And I still feel like we have a long way to go, particularly if there's, a under-resourced county where there's not a lot of other partners and folks just don't know where to start. So we as a ministry have tried to bring the wealthier counties to support and come alongside the less resourced counties. And that's been a significant part of our model too, is the togetherness of our chaplains. Back 10 years ago, we operated like 30 individual ministries, not one organization. And so that's been a huge part of our culture shift for the last 10 years.
Now, in the disciple-making process, let's take a step back. In the training process of your volunteers and your chaplains, you mentioned that a lot of the new training that they're going through is some of this trauma-informed care type stuff. Are you also training the inmates on that stuff so that they, in this disciple-making process, so that they are starting to recognize like, oh, this is maybe what has my family of origin or my upbringing, the things I've experienced in that has maybe caused me to go down the path I've gone down, or has makes me relate to God in the way that I relate to him. Does that training show up on that side of the disciple making process and have what kind of benefits have you seen as those conversations are starting to be had?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So there definitely is learning and growth with inmates as they become a little more familiar with the language of trauma. We don't see ourselves as specialists or clinicians in psychology.
Right.
This program that I mentioned, Healing the Wounded Heart, it's lay led. So we're very modest about what we're attempting to do. And by steering people to understand how the wounded hearts are spoken of so often in scripture, we're pointing people to God's word and helping them understand the suffering that they've experienced, but that they've also perpetrated or inflicted on others. Mm-hmm. It has an answer, and redemption is found in Christ. And so the wounds can be healed, but it's a process of forgiveness, of letting go, of confession.
Mm-hmm.
And for folks to be able to forgive the people who've hurt them, but also confess the sins that they've committed and the pain that they've caused others, it begins that journey with Christ for their entire life. And it gives them a handle then to also understand, okay, if these heart wounds that I've had drove me to the bottle or drove me to begin using hard substances, and it led to my substance use disorder, we as a ministry do not want to judge people for getting caught in a cycle of addiction. We want to help them find their way out of it and stay out of it. So naming the impact of trauma, helping people understand what the dangerous cycles of addiction can do to them long term, and then walking with them on a path to recovery. It's recovering relationships. It's recovering a life sometimes that they've never had, but it's reclaiming the life that God wants for them. And that's where discipleship and where your question about trauma, where that all comes to a head in the jail.
That's cool. How important is storytelling in your ministry, and then what ways or how do you guys use it to engage and inspire both inmates and supporters, and how does it show up in your marketing and communications? Does it play an important role in the ministry, I guess, is the question.
Yeah, it plays a crucial role. And since 2021, when we were basically kicked out of the jails because sheriffs in the state of Michigan, a lot of the businesses and restaurants shut down due to COVID, two of the most vulnerable communities were nursing homes and jails and prisons. And it was because there's enclosed settings where people couldn't leave. And so we were effectively kicked out, and we realized we have to do a much better job at telling our story to the general public. And we were able to take a couple months to retrain our chaplains around a new model of fundraising that's much more story oriented, and helped our chaplains understand that our ministry in the community is to share the story of what God is doing in the jail and to invite people into the mission. And that could mean that they become volunteers. That could mean that they become financial supporters and a part of our mission that way. Or they could become prayer supporters. Sign up for our email list, go to jailministry.org, hear the stories that we record and we videotape and post on our website. Our push media, our attempts to reach an audience, also has a pull dimension to it, where people can come to our website and discover, oh my goodness, this is making such a huge difference all across the state of Michigan. Mm-hmm. And it's all very story driven.
Yeah. What can you go into more detail on that shift, that training that you provided with your chaplains in their fundraising pursuits? Maybe share a little bit more of the details behind that training that you guys offered.
Yeah, I'd love to. So I've been friends with a guy who's earned his doctorate and he's an author now. He wrote a book called Faithful Friendships. And his name is Kevin Eastway. And he worked with Young Life for 20 years or so. And his deep experience of pouring into young people and then as a regional leader, supervising other Young Life leaders regionally, I saw what he was doing as a fundraiser and his understanding of Christian fundraising as being foundational. But it was something that I just said, hey, how could we bring that, what you wrote your thesis, your doctoral thesis on, how could we bring that to our ministry? And so he came on board as a consultant with us for several months and actually still works with us a bit to this day. And he was able to design using the principles of process design and design consulting, was able to put together a training for all of our chaplains. And then once we walked through the first iteration and first cycle of what we call our stewardship school, he was able to work with our team to put it in video form, the training, that is, stewardship school. And so now every new staff member that we have goes through the stewardship school in their first couple months with the video curriculum, and they have a cohort where they're learning together as a group. And then we created an abbreviated version of that for new board members and for folks who help us do fundraising across the state in the local counties where we serve. And so that stewardship school really had the first iteration of it all being live, and we walked everyone through. Second, the video curriculum. Third, the more Reader's Digest kind of condensed version that we bring a lot of volunteers through.
Is that curriculum that is available outside of your ministry? Like, can other ministries who need to have people know how to do fundraising, whether it's their executive director and that team, or it's like a crew type ministry where everybody in the organization is fundraising their own salaries, can take that curriculum, or is it only for staff and people involved in your ministry?
Yeah, I think the answer is it is available. And I would just point people to the book by Kevin Eastway, Faithful Friendships. Awesome. So he has the resource. It's very accessible. It's not super long. It's really practical. And then he has a follow-up resource that's more like a journal. And it has a lot of actionable steps. So it's not theory, but it's practically, here's how to live this out. And so it's designed to be a tool that can be reproduced. So a lot of our proprietary resources are really context specific for Reach the Forgotten. Those are not broadly available, but Faithful Friendships is available on Amazon. And I love to promote his work because it.
Awesome. Yeah, sounds cool. I'll make sure to include that in the show notes. Nathan, I really appreciate you coming on the show and sharing your expertise and insights. If people want to get a hold of you guys, want to learn more about what you're doing, how can they do so?
The best way to find us is at jailministry.org. And there's a lot of descriptions about what we're doing across the state of Michigan. We have a lot of inspirational videos of impact. People can support our ministry from that webpage. They can reach out to me. If anyone sees us and wants to talk, I'm very open. I generally point people to the folks who have more expertise than I do, whether that's a program director or a chaplain. But I would just invite your listeners and your viewers to engage with us because it's our hope that jail ministry can be stronger and spread throughout the country. It's a really niche kind of ministry. And there are good things happening all over, but we are the largest jail ministry in the country. And there are a couple big players who are larger than us that also work in prisons. Prison Fellowship, almost everyone's heard of, and then Good News Global. They're kind of the big brother to us that works in all different countries all over the world, and they have a prison and jail focus. But we love to connect with other organizations and be a resource.
That's awesome. Well, Nathan, thanks so much for being on the show. Can I pray for you as we wrap up?
Yeah, that's great, Zach. Thank you.
Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to chat with Nathan and learn about his ministry. I pray that you would go before him and his team as they continue to seek you and follow after you. Pray that you would continue to bless this ministry and work in and through it. Thank you for Nathan and his team and their willingness to walk in partnership and to this invitation to this redemptive story that you've invited us all into, Lord. We love you and ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Nathan, thanks so much for being on the show.
Zach, I look forward to seeing how everything turns out and learning more about what you're doing with other organizations across the state or across the country and wherever you're connected across the world.
Well, thank you. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Ministry Growth Show. If you've enjoyed it, we'd appreciate it if you rate and review us on your favorite podcasting app and make sure you subscribe so you never miss an episode. If you have a story or expertise to share with other ministry directors and pastors, or know someone who would be a great guest for the show, let us know. We love connecting with ministry executives and sharing their wisdom and insight with our audience. Just send us an email at podcast@reliantcreative.org. And lastly, if you need help telling your ministry's story, we would love to share how we can help in that process. Check out Reliant Creative at reliantcreative.org and book a call today. See you next time.